The rest of us take our Bible, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to, if you could turn my cordless down just a little bit, I would appreciate that. We had school program here Friday night, and so things were a little different. We got the soundboard hooked back up after rearranging it for the microphones Friday night, and so there's always a little bit of tweaking that has to happen after that. We're in Genesis chapter 12 this morning, and I'm going to preach a message that the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago. And due to other things that are going on, it kind of got pushed off. And this morning we're going to talk about Israel. And with everything that's going on around the world in regards to that nation, what should our attitudes be as Christians? Now, we have touched on this, I think about 6 months ago, right after Hamas attacked Israel. We talked about that. We talked about it after Iran attacked Israel. And so God has led me back to this. But with so many anti-Israel attitudes and events going on around our nation, I think it's pretty important for us as Christians to see what God says about it and to form our opinions around God's Word. I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word. God, we understand how the devil hates your word, how he hates God's plan, how he perverts God's plan for mankind, how he attacked the spoken word of God in the garden, how he attacked the living Word of God when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, and how he has attacked the written Word of God ever since it's been penned. God, we understand the attacks that the devil has made to thwart your plan. And God, those attacks have been very painful along the way. And Lord, one of the nations that has suffered because of it has been Israel. We also understand, Lord, that because of Israel's unbelief, that you have set them aside and that, Lord, you have punished that nation. But we also understand that it is your chosen people. And so, Father, I ask this morning that as we look into your word, that we'll see what you want. Lord, I'm sure that for many people, just the discussion of the topic stirs up emotions. Lord, we see protests happening around our nation and around the world. Lord, we see hecklers that feel like they have the right to interrupt others and make statements, Father, that are inflammatory. Father, we hear of injuries and insults. Lord, it is all the result of sin. Lord, help us to understand your mind and your thinking. And help us, Lord, to have a heart that is the same as your heart. Lord, a heart that loves what you love and hates what you hate. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived, but to have our eyes open. And Lord, we know that the truth of your word is the only thing that's going to guide us properly. Lord, all around us are lies and deception, and only the Bible gives us the truth that we need. So help us, Father, to focus on truth. And if that means that we need to change our opinions, then help us to do that. Lord, as we confront others of varying opinions, help us to display the love of Christ, to stand firm, to be strong, to be right where you want us to be, to take the positions you want us to take, but Lord, to do it in a manner that displays the love of Christ. And Father, all this we ask now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to use PowerPoint this morning to help us understand some truths, and I'm going to tell you that a lot of what I'm going to give you this morning, well, let me say it this way, I'm going to give you a lot. It is not my desire to overwhelm you with information this morning. And when you start preparing a topic like this and you start searching Scripture, because that's where I want to go. I want to see what Scripture says about the nation of Israel and answer the question that you see on the PowerPoint, what should our attitude be? But when you start to do that, it becomes a little overwhelming and there is just tons of information that can be presented. And my goal this morning is to give us the core of what God thinks about His nation. And then for us to see what God would have us to do with that information. I'm going to start by just giving you some statistics that I came across probably a couple weeks ago. This information came from the Anti-Defamation League. And what this represents is anti-Semitic incidents in the United States. We're not looking at the whole world right now. We're just looking at the United States. I think we all understand that the nation of Israel has been hated by multiple nations around the world. We actually touched on that 6 months ago when we preached that message. Now, you won't be able to see the little numbers, but down here is the number 2013. That's the year. So in the year 2013, so just a little over 10 years ago, there were 751 anti-Semitic incidences in the United States. 2020, 7 years later, it had gone up to 2026. That's a pretty good jump in just 7 years. This right here represents a three-month period from October of 23 to January, the same date of 24, exactly 3 months. And those are the number of incidences that have happened within those 3 months. So in a period of 10 years, it went from 751 in a year to 3,291 in a three-month period. I would say that there is a rise in attitude against the nation of Israel. Now, this last column is a projection. I simply took this number, which is a three-month period. I multiplied it times four to get a 12-month projection. And it would be, if it comes out to be the math for the 3 months, you know, stays consistent, it would be over 13,000 anti-Semitic instances in the United States. That kind of gives alarm, a reason for alarm, doesn't it? So what should our attitude be? This is on the rise within our nation, and I happen to know that within the city of Chicago, there is a pretty good-sized group that is anti-Israel. So it's all around us. But we don't form our opinions based on politics. If we do, then we're not a very good Christian. We form our opinion based upon the Word of God, or so it should be. And so I ask this question, what does God say about Israel? Now, the information that I'm about to give you, if you're a person that takes notes, just be prepared. If you want to snap pictures of the PowerPoint, you can. But my recommendation that is this. If this is a topic that interests you, come back and listen to the sermon again. You can go on our website and just find the date of the sermon, and you can have it. But let's begin in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to put on the PowerPoint with each scripture that we look at a brief description of what God has to say about the nation of Israel. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we have the original promise that God gave Abraham, where that Israel will be a blessed nation. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Keep that phrase in mind. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is God's original promise to the nation of Israel through their father, Abraham. Now in verse number 3, there is a statement here. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Church, knowing that that is God's word, what should our position be toward Israel? It should be that we bless the nation, right? I would rather be blessed by God for blessing his nation than to be cursed by God for cursing his nation. And let me say this without proving my point today. We've done it before, but without proving my point today, let me say that God has held to this promise, and history makes that very plain. And then he makes this statement at the end of verse number 3. Well, the end of verse number 2, he says, thou shalt be a blessing. At the end of verse number 3, he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let me say this, the fulfillment of that promise that God gave to Abraham, that in thee all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus Christ came, he came through the Jewish nation. He was born into a Jewish family. He learned the Old Testament quite well. He traveled into Jerusalem for the ceremonies that they were supposed to go into 3 times a year. And so Jesus Christ was given to us as a Savior through the nation of Israel. And he is the fulfillment of this promise that in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in case we have a hard time believing that, the Apostle Paul clarifies it for us in the book of Galatians, Galatians 3:14, where he says this, that the blessing of Abraham, which we just read, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have God's promise here originally, to bless those that bless Abraham and his nation, and to curse those who curse it. Go with me to Genesis 15, please. You're in the book of Genesis. Just go over to chapter 15. Because there is talk of Israel occupying a Palestinian land, even to the point of calling them occupiers. But I think what we need to do is see what the Bible says about that. In Genesis 15, in verse number 18, it says this, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. He named some of the nations that are within the territory that God gave them. There are other places in Scripture where God gives more clear boundaries. This gives us a general area. And I want to say this morning that God gave Israel the land. Now, within this promise, there are 300,000 square miles included. Now, I didn't calculate that myself. I'm taking others' word for it who have taken this and measured it out and did the calculations. And they say that within this promise, God included 300,000 square miles of land. Now, those of you who are not number people, let me put a little bit of that into perspective for you. God promised them 300,000 square miles. You know how much land is Israel owns today, the nation of Israel? 8,630. God said, I've given you 300,000. Today they have 8,630. Again, let me put that in perspective. The state of Illinois has just under 58,000 square miles. The state of Illinois is almost 7 times the size of the nation of Israel. That puts a little perspective on it, doesn't it? Now, the Bible talked about the original inhabitants of the land, and here God even names some of them for us. You see it in verses 19, 20, and 21. And God makes it very plain, in God's own words, the land spewed out the inhabitants because of their abominations. God said to them, you are messing with my land, you're wicked, sinful people, you won't repent, and he gave the land to the nation of Israel. In Exodus 19, the Bible says this, as God spoke to the nation of Israel through Moses, he says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Did you hear that? God said that. All the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God says, all the earth is mine, and he told Abraham right here, he said, Abraham, I'm giving you this amount of land, and it's going to be given to you and your seed. The whole earth is the Lord's. He has the right to deed to the nation of Israel whatever he wants to, whomever he wants to, as he deems worthy. So based on what God said, Israel is not the occupier. As a matter of fact, Israel deserves more land. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. The book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse number 12, and we're going to come into the middle of a discussion here where Nathan the prophet is talking to David. Now keep in mind, the first king of Israel was Saul. God removed Saul from the throne. God put David upon the throne, and God promised David that of his seed there will be a king who will reign forever, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. But we have here the passage where David receives that promise. And it says in verse number 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, this is Nathan speaking to David, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We have here a promise that is given to David by God through Nathan the prophet, and it is a twofold promise. It involves Solomon and it involves Jesus. The first half of verse 12 refers to Solomon. He shall build a house for my name. And Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the very first temple. Since then it has been destroyed. A second was built and it was destroyed. They're looking forward to building a third, which will happen during the tribulation period or right before it. But the second part of this verse, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That refers to Jesus Christ, right? Brother Potts, would you mind, or Brother Ernest, would you mind getting me a glass of water? The young man that normally does that is not here today. They're out of state. So in the last half of verse number 13, it says, and I will establish the throne of thy kingdom of his kingdom forever. What do we see? We see a promise given to David that makes the nation of Israel an everlasting nation. Thus, you see it on the PowerPoint up there. I'm just telling you what God has to say. So no matter what may happen to the nation of Israel as they're attacked, and who knows, at some point, well, we do know. We know what the Bible tells us. For the nation of Israel, the Scripture tells us that it's going to get worse before it gets better. But even in the midst of it getting worse, God always reserves a remnant, and God keeps his promises. And so that nation of Israel will be an everlasting nation. Those are God's words. Not mine. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. And if you are not familiar with the Old Testament minor prophets, the best thing to do is go to the book of Matthew and then go backwards. Zechariah is second to the last book of the Old Testament and go to chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Thank you, Ernest. Zechariah chapter 2, we're going to read through the entire chapter. It's not very long. The chapter teaches us that the Messiah will reign from Jerusalem. So beginning in verse number 1, it says this, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord," listen carefully, "I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Do you see that? Those are God's words. Now this brings us into the millennium. Okay, so this is looking forward to the millennium. But this gives us God's attitude toward Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Now the idea in verse number 4 of being Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, they won't need walls. Walls were built for protection. And what God is saying here is that Jerusalem won't need those walls. As a matter of fact, if they had walls, they'd get in the way because there's so many people. And, of course, the idea of cattle represents their prosperity. And so there's so much prosperity, there's so many people that they come bursting out of the walls, so to speak. So, in other words, God says the walls are going to have to go away. But they won't need them, according to verse number 5, because the Lord will be a wall of fire about them. I don't think anybody wants to go against that wall of fire, do you? Verse number 6. Oh, I'm sorry. He also says that he will be the glory in the midst of her, too, at the end of verse number 5. So God will be the glory within the city of Jerusalem. Verse 6. "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord." Now, what God is saying there is that I have dispersed the Jews because of their own disobedience. Paul in the book of Romans talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Old Testament prophecies talk about it. And the idea is because of the Jews' disobedience of rejecting God, and particularly their Messiah, which we'll talk more about in a minute, God dispersed them. He said, "I'm going to scatter you around." But in the millennial kingdom, he brings them back. And that's what he means in verse number 6. Flee from the land of the north. In other words, return. Verse number 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. He's referring to the people of Israel and Jerusalem as Zion. Come out of the daughter of Babylon. You don't need to be wrapped up in the world. He's calling them back to his nation. Verse number 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth. Do you see what God calls Israel? The apple of his eye. I forgot to pop that up. There it is on the PowerPoint. The apple of God's eye. Touching Israel is touching the apple of God's eye. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. When I was just a boy growing up in Tennessee, we used to ride dirt bikes around the mountains of Tennessee. It was fun. It's a miracle I'm alive today. That's the grace of God. One time I wrecked my motorcycle. It happened frequently, by the way. But one time I wrecked, and as I hit the ground, because we did all kinds of crazy stuff. But when I hit the ground, I kind of slid a little bit, and I looked up, and in front of me was a nest of snakes. Lots of little snakes. about that long, calling all over each other, baby snakes. Now, folks, where baby snakes are, there always has to be what? The mama, right. So you know what I did? I got out of there, that's right. Picked up the bike and off I went. Now listen, that snake has nothing on God, right? To touch the apple of God's eye is to put yourself in a very bad position. That is a continuation of God's promise. I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. Look at verse number 9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. These are the nations that touch Israel. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Where is God going to dwell in the millennial kingdom? In the midst of Jerusalem, he says. Verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Praise God for that. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. God says many nations are going to worship me, and many nations are going to be joined to me in the millennial kingdom. But the place that I dwell is right in the center of Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. God says, that's my choice. Look at verse 12. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what the nation of Israel has to look forward to. Listen, God punishes his children as he sees fit. He punishes his nation as he sees fit. But that is God's business. That's not mine. They are the apple of God's eye. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 11. We're going to jump over into the New Testament now. Romans chapter 11. You may look at me and say, okay, all those are Old Testament passages. Yes, they are. And what they do is they show God's attitude toward Israel. But let's go ahead and get this New Testament reference as well. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to look at verses number 26 through 28. And we see what God says about them there. Romans 11 verse 26 says this. Let's back up to verse 25 for context. It says this, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. We are living in the period that is often referred to as the time of the Gentiles. It's the church age. God, from all Gentile nations as well as individual Jews, brings together his church. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for that. And God has temporarily set Israel aside as his representative on the earth. Now, within Brentwood Baptist Church, there's a variety of nations this morning, right? We have people in here that have been saved from places all around the world. We even have a couple of God's chosen people with us. We have Brother Dan Rubin and Sister Lynn Whitten, who are Jews. They're part of the church body. And within this congregation are several nations that represent the church in prospect as a whole. Verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. This is future. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That happens in the millennial kingdom, just as we read in Zechariah 2. Zechariah covers it in chapter 12 as well. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Do you see that? They're beloved of the Father. Well, this is God's view of the nation of Israel even this morning. It has not changed. That is God's view during the church age. They are beloved of the Father, and one day he will reunite them in peace and give them His Son, Jesus Christ, to rule over them. That's His promise. God is not done with Israel. He set them aside for now as His main representative on earth, and He's using the church to represent Him, but He will not forsake His beloved. This is what God says. Go with me to Psalm 122. This is a passage that we hear quoted frequently in regards to praying for Israel. I've heard several people in this church make reference to this portion of Scripture. But Psalm 122, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. You know what? Let's just read and begin in verse 1 of the Psalm. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. In other words, unity. It brings worship. You go to Jerusalem to worship and for unity. That worship brings unity. Verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel. You know, I really want to pause and just work through this psalm, but I'll save it for another time. But I got to say this, the testimony of Israel has to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And so it has, which is found in the temple. He says, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Back to verse number 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now listen, I do not want to be involved in any movement that goes against the nation of Israel. This is not a blanket statement to approve of all that the nation does, but it is a recognition of God's promise to Abraham that He will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, and I want to ask this question. We've looked at a number of passages. Not all there are, but we looked at a number of passages that give us God's thoughts about Jerusalem. They're loved of Him, but at the same time, God has set them aside because of unbelief. So we see God's opinion toward the nation of Israel. They're beloved. They're blessed. They have been deeded the land. God is going to bless those that bless them, curse those that curse them. God is protecting of them. So let me ask this question, what drives the hatred for Israel? Now, back in October of last year, I popped up a map showing the nation of Israel in regards to the nations around it. Or maybe that was the one when we preached through after Iran attacked Israel in the Battle of Gog and Magog. I think was when I brought that map up. And you see this little bitty nation of just over 8,000 square miles in the midst of these other nations that would dwarf it. And why is there so much hatred? I could simply refer to current events and prove my point, but I don't think I have to this morning, and I don't feel like it would be the best usage of my time to try to prove to you that there is a lot of hatred toward the nation of Israel. I think you all understand that. And that hatred comes from around the world. And even looking at that chart of anti-Semitic incidences within the United States, you see that that attitude is growing within our own nation. Where does that hatred come from? Beginning in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1, we have a glimpse back into history. Revelation 12, verse number 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, for the sake of simplicity, I'm just going to say this woman is a representation of Israel. What does Israel do? Verse number 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Now let me keep reading, then we'll come back and kind of work our way through. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered and to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse number 5 makes it very clear who that child is. Who is the child? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Those numbers represent the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is a terribly rough time for the nation of Israel. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you see that? Drop down to, I think that's it for this passage. So what we have here is a glimpse back into history of the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the most important person who had ever been born on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. And what you see is this dragon, who is very clearly here, the devil, Satan, who is a deceiver of the whole world, out to destroy Jesus Christ as soon as he was born. Did he attempt to destroy Jesus Christ after he was born? Absolutely. Herod killed every child 2 years and under in the city of Bethlehem, right? And what this teaches us is the hatred of Satan toward God's people and toward the Messiah of Israel, which is Jesus Christ. Satan has always fought against God's plan. He's always fought against God's people because he opposes God and anything that is godly. He opposes God's beloved people, the nation of Israel. And he will use anybody, any nation, any man on this earth who will give in to his ways to get at them, to destroy them. So what does all that mean? It means this: anti-Semitism is satanic. Period. That may offend some people, but it is. Now, this is not to say that all who protest Israel intend to be satanic. I think that there are many people who oppose Israel. They do it out of ignorance. But I want to tell you this: you take God out of any equation and you open yourself up to deception. Now, we are looking at the truth of God's word this morning and what God has to say about it. But you take a young person who has grown up without God and he doesn't have the foundation of the truth of God's word. Therefore, he is on shaky ground, right? And Psalm 40 tells us that God brought me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock. If you do not have your feet upon that rock, you are on miry clay. That opens you up to deception. And the devil, as we're told right here, is good at deceiving the whole world. So you take God out of any equation and you're going to end up with deception. And the one that's behind that deception is Satan himself. Whether you realize it or not, whether those who protest Israel realize it or not, they are falling right into the hands of the devil himself. So much so, there was a professor this, I think, last year or a couple years ago that coined a phrase. The phrase that he coined is this: moralistic therapeutic deism. There's an impressive word, right? What does all that mean? Moralistic. You see somebody hurting, you think it's morally wrong, and so you go to their defense. Moralistic, therapeutic. It makes you feel good to fight for somebody else. Deism. it becomes your God. So when you see a moral wrong, you stand up for them. It makes you feel good. That gives you the good feeling. Then now you make that cause your God. And you lose all reason because you can justify about any behavior when you get into that situation. But the person that's behind it is Satan. Go with me to Psalm 83, please. Psalm 83. In Psalm 83, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 83, verse number 1. We're going to read the first five verses. Psalm 83, 1, it says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said," now listen to what they say, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Do you see that? You know what that teaches us? Those that hate God hate his people. Now think about this for just a moment. Verse number 4 could have been written yesterday, right? Aren't there people that are on the earth that want to wipe Israel off the map? There always has been. There always has been. From the time that Israel was a nation. And so those that hate God hate his people. Remember that it was through the Jewish nation. Let me do this. It was through the Jewish nation that God has given us his word, the Bible. The author of Romans, the Apostle Paul, refers to it as the oracles of God. The devil has always tried to destroy the word of God from the time that it was spoken in the Garden of Eden to the time that it was penned, and now you can carry it and hold it in your lap. It is through the nation of Israel that we had the Levitical sacrificial system. Now, you may look at that and you may say, yeah, but that's done. Well, the truth of the matter is that Levitical system was the first formalized worship of God, and it all pointed to Jesus Christ. That Levitical sacrificial system was beautifully picturing of our Savior and what he did for us. That system was a gift from God. The nation of Israel just wasn't willing to let go of it when God said, "It's done, and my Son has now fulfilled it all." It is through the nation of Israel that God has given us our Savior, Jesus Christ. The devil tried to destroy him. We've already talked about that. Do you remember when Jesus Christ and his disciples went through Samaria? And as Brother Ray pointed out last Sunday night when he preached, that Samaritan woman at the well came out to speak to Jesus, and she was a little confused. And she said, "You know what? Our fathers say that we worship here, but your fathers say that we worship in Jerusalem. So where do we worship?" And Jesus Christ set her straight, and this is one of the things he said to her. He said, "Salvation is of the Jews." Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. What did he mean by that? What he meant by that was the Savior of the world came through the Jewish nation. Salvation is of the Jews. It came from that nation. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 that we started this sermon with. "And these shall all nations of the earth be blessed." It is through Israel that we have the promise of the coming kingdom. The devil wants to reign in the place of God. So in the middle of the tribulation period, he sets himself up as God in the temple of God. And so he hates the fact that Jesus is going to come again and reign on this earth. Listen, it is no wonder that Satan hates Israel. It is through that nation that God has blessed us with so many things. And the devil, in order to accomplish his goal, has laid it in the hearts of wicked men to destroy that privileged nation. I want us to see a few things. Going back to this slide. In its history, Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, besieged 23 times, and destroyed twice. Why such hatred? Let me say this. During the times when they followed God's commands and sought to please Him, they were a prosperous nation. We think of the reign of David. Think of the reign of Solomon. We think of the reign of Hezekiah, and there were some other good kings where that they became a prosperous nation. In 588 BC, Babylon started the siege against Jerusalem. They finally conquered Jerusalem, and that was in, I think it was 586 BC. Jeremiah witnessed the first destruction of Jerusalem, and he wrote the book of Lamentations. We have it in our Bible. It was a huge event. And then Nehemiah came and rebuilt the city. Ezra rebuilt the temple within the city. Later, became known as Herod's temple because he did renovations to it. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed the second time by the Romans. Now, the promise that we often use in regards to our nation was originally given to Jerusalem. In times of prosperity, God blessed them. In times of rebellion, God punished them, but they are always God's people. And He gave them this promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." We like to apply that to America. And I think there is some application there that we can make with it. But we need to understand that that promise was originally given to the nation of Israel. Now go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We're going to look at two more passages of Scripture this morning. And then we're going to wrap it up. 1948, Israel came back together, became a nation again. But they're going to be going through some rough times before the millennial kingdom, and God sets them back up in their place of glory. But in Luke chapter 23, we are at the point of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is carrying the cross on his way up Golgotha. And we get to verse number 27, verse 27 of chapter 23, Luke 23, 27. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" You know what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying, look, there are some rough times coming ahead for Jerusalem, for Israel. They rejected their Messiah. He's the one making this prophecy. He warned them that more attacks are coming. Figuratively, it happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell to the Romans. Ultimately, it will be fulfilled in the tribulation period. But please keep in mind, even though Jesus said trouble is coming for them, God has not set them aside. Go with me to Isaiah 6, please. One last verse this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. I know I've had you all over your Bible. I don't apologize for that. I think it's good for us to see what God has to say throughout His Word. We're in Isaiah chapter 6. This is that great vision of Isaiah seeing God on His throne. Beginning in verse number 8, it says this. Isaiah is saying, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And He said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Part of the punishment for their own sin was that they themselves then became deceived and couldn't see truth. Verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? Lord, I'll go, but how long do you want me to preach your message? And He answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let me explain that verse. God is saying, I will always have a remnant. He uses a picture of a tree in the fall. In the fall time, of course, right now we have plenty of rain. All the grass is green, which means it gets mowed more often. But you have all the trees that are full of leaves. In the fall, those leaves come off, and you can't tell whether that tree is dead or alive. But on the inside, you have the sap of that tree running up and down within that tree, keeping it alive so that come spring it will blossom again. God says that is the way the nation of Israel will be. From the outside, it will look like it's destroyed. But I always save a remnant. And one day, it will come back and will flourish. That's God's promise. So how do I want to finish this morning? I want to finish by taking us back to this verse. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Church, what should our attitude be toward the nation of Israel? Should be the same as God's. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their peace. We need to support them. We need to bless them so that God can bless us. That should be the attitude of our nation as well. Our Father in heaven, we